Now the reading this morning is from Romans chapter 10. We're taking just five Sunday mornings to remind ourselves of the message of the Bible, the message of salvation, and taking these five Sunday mornings to see how it's outlined in this great chapter of the New Testament, Romans 10. So we've got two Sundays to go. And again, we shall read from the chapter beginning at verse 5. Now let's hear God's word. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And thanks be to God for his great word. May you please turn to Romans 10 as we continue looking at the message of the Bible, which is the message of salvation. What is it? I suspect that a number of us may not yet be clear about it. What do we learn about it in Romans 10? Well, this message is definable, it's accessible, and it's simple. And today, we'll pick your title as I draw your attention to key verses and key words. The end of verse 4. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Verse 11, as the scripture says, "Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Verse 12, there is no difference. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone, anyone, all, everyone. Well, no prizes for guessing. The heading today, the message of salvation is universal. And presumably, therefore, beneficial for all. It is beneficial to come to church on Sundays to hear about this message and believe it. Might I say it's beneficial to come to church on Sunday mornings for all kinds of reasons, even for medical reasons, as we've come to understand in the last week. I wonder if some of you saw that short article in the newspaper, was it last Monday, with the heading, "The Godly Way to Avoid High Blood Pressure." Did you read it? Very interesting. Research people have found that going to church and reading the Bible lessens the chances of high blood pressure. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? I think we should advertise it a bit more, don't you? Perhaps put a note in the next church news magazine, stick up some posters round the village, especially in the surgery, in the chemist shop, in all kinds of shops. Certainly we should put it into the new leaflet that's being produced about our church to hand to outsiders. Great benefit. Apparently, research has found that the chances of having a diastolic, I think that's the word, blood pressure of 90, and that's the level associated with strokes and heart attacks, the chances of having that are 40% lower if you come to church and read the Bible regularly. Now that's clinically significant, isn't it? The only drawback is that the constituency for this research, the category related to Afro-Americans aged 65 to 74, and not too many of them in the congregational role or in the parish. All kinds of spin-offs and benefits in coming to church and hearing about the message every Sunday. But of course, these considerations pale into insignificance compared with the spiritual and eternal benefits of grasping hold of this message. The message of salvation is beneficial because it's universal. It is a message for all. And that must be the case, mustn't it? There are three reasons in our text for this, and I want to draw these out this morning. The message is universal. First of all, it's a message for all because all are alike. All people everywhere of every age are all alike. Verse 12, for there is no difference. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, he's not saying, and the Bible's not saying, that all differences between Jews and Gentiles have been abolished once the message of salvation is accepted. The Bible is not saying that there are no human differences between human beings, because we know there are enormous differences. There are differences of race and color and culture. There are all the differences of subcultures, even in our little parish, different socio-economic groups. And then, of course, there are huge differences in the range of human personalities. It was the ancient Greeks who famously named four chief types of human personality after the four supposed fluids of the body: blood, phlegm, bile, and black bile. If you've got a weak stomach, you may turn off at this particular point. And they said there were four different types of personality dependent upon which body fluid predominated. The types being sanguine, that is confident; phlegmatic, that's being calm; choleric, that's being irritable; or melancholic, sad. So if they're right, there's at least that four types of personalities in this congregation here. And if you're subject to Monday morning blues, and the trouble is you've got too much black bile. There are all kinds of human differences between human beings. And the Bible is not saying that all human differences are abolished once the message of salvation is accepted. What it is saying is this: that such human differences and all human differences are utterly and absolutely irrelevant. In the great matter of getting right with God and going to heaven. Because we're all alike. And we're all alike in two ways. In the first place, we're all alike because we are all condemned by God's law. All alike are condemned by God's law. There is no difference. Now that's the second time that this expression has been used in the letter to the Romans. It's used in chapter 3 and verse 22, the second half of the verse, and into verse 23, where it says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Greek word for sin is a much longer word than our little word in English. Our word is very small, but they've got a long word for it. hamartia. And as I tell the inquirers class, this word literally means missing the mark. And I tell them it was originally used of an archer who was firing an arrow through the air towards the target. And the arrow fell short of the target board. And that's literally what the Greek word means, coming short. So sin, you see, is that which comes short of God's mark, his standard, as displayed in his law concerning our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our deeds, and our habits. And for the life of me, I just cannot understand anyone who bristles with indignation at the mere thought of being categorized as a sinner. For anyone who is even remotely in touch with himself or herself, never mind others or God, must acknowledge that he or she, all of us, are far from the mark. Far off God's standard of perfection. All alike are condemned by the law, whether we live in Timbuktu or Timber Town in Moody'sburn. We're all alike. In the second place, all alike are saved by the gospel. That's to say, in the same way, the way of faith. For there is no difference, it says here in verse 12, between Jew and Greek now. And we've seen already in the verses previous to this that there is a contrast set between the way of getting right with God by the law. That's trying to do our best and be good. And the contrast between the way of getting right by God by faith, that's to say trusting the Savior. The first way closes the door for everyone to get in. Now that's obvious, because there are vast differences of achievements and attempts. It's the second way that opens the door for everyone to come in. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone or everyone who trusts the way of faith, you see, opens the door to everyone. Now in verse 11, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, the words of the prophet Isaiah. And actually, Paul is not quoting accurately what the original scripture said, what Isaiah said. There is one difference, only one word. And Paul changes it to bring out the essential meaning. Isaiah in chapter 28 is speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he brings them a message in a crisis, and he says, one who trusts in the Lord will not be put to shame. And Paul changes the one to everyone. It's a very small change, but it's a very significant one. He takes this Old Testament passage and he applies it to the message of salvation, and he now says, the door is open wide. Everyone who trusts, everyone who has faith, may go in. It's an open invitation. It's an open door. But of course, the Jews and those who were trying to base their righteousness on law found it hard to go in. Do you know how it is sometimes in church organizations when we have what we call open meetings? The Women's Guild, as it used to be called, would have an open meeting perhaps once or twice a year. But how many men actually turned up? The Men's Club, if they have an open meeting, how many ladies turn up? The Women's World Day of Prayer, they changed their name, didn't they, to the World Day of Prayer, to open it up to everybody. But how many gentlemen dare to be Daniels and go into the den of lionesses? Very few. Now this open invitation in the gospel has been given. The door is wide open to everyone and anyone, but we don't see them queuing up, do we, to get in? Does that mean then that this message of salvation about getting to heaven is deemed and is in fact irrelevant to the late 20th century? Not at all. I wonder if you noticed in the papers report of research undertaken by Stirling University a number of questions asked of several hundred secondary school children from 8 schools in Scotland. And they were asked which religious issue they would like answers to most. And that which came out top was the issue of death. And from many of the replies, there were indications of considerable anxiety as to know what happened afterwards. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't, you know, because we're all alike. We all have eternal souls. We're all made in the image of God. We're all destined for immortality with 2 goals ultimately. We're all alike. Do you believe that? Or do you find that you're categorizing people in this way and that way and the next way? Do you tend to think that some people are beyond redemption? Do you tend to think deep down in your heart concerning some folks that you've given up on, maybe it's spouses or family or friends or colleagues, that really this message is not for them? If so, believe Romans chapter 10. The message is for all, because all are alike. There is no difference. And it's a message for all, secondly, because all are subject to the same Lord. The second half of verse 12. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. All are subject to the Lord. Now, who's the Lord? Well, he must be the sovereign Lord. And that's really the great theme of this part of the Bible that we're looking at, just a small section of chapters 9 to 11 of Romans. If there's one part of the Bible that stresses the sovereignty of the Lord, it's this part, chapters 9 to 11. Chapter 9 shows that the Jews, the chosen people of God, have rejected the sovereign Lord. So is the sovereign Lord stumped? Well, of course not. What does he do? Well, he does what we would expect the sovereign Lord to do. Chapter 10, the message of salvation is taken everywhere to the ends of the earth and offered to everyone, to anyone who believes. But the sovereign Lord is not finished. Chapter 11 of this section tells us something about him that we wouldn't expect. It tells us that the sovereign Lord is actually going to restore those who seem to be beyond redemption, those who have rejected him, namely the Jewish people. And there's a day coming when he's going to restore them and bring them in vast numbers towards the end of history. And so, chapter 11, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. Now that is absolutely unimaginable, isn't it? Absolutely unimaginable. It's a reversal of the situation now. In the summer, I watched the closing stages of the Wimbledon semi-final between Henman and Sampras, somewhere in Terminal 1 in Heathrow Airport. And I, with many others, clustered round a television set in British Midlands Lounge and started to watch at a very unpromising time in the tie. Our man, Henman, was 2 sets to 1 down, 5 games to 2 down in the 4th set, with Sampras's service to come, Sampras's exocet service to come. Very unpromising. It was unimaginable any other result. So I imagined to myself, wouldn't it be fun just to stop the story, switch off the set, and send everybody to their planes? And then somehow next day to summon everybody back to the same place, around the same set, and to announce that you're going to show a video recording of the unimaginable. And to show them that things actually changed completely from that game. Our man won it, and won the set, and the next set, and the match. in your dreams. In your dreams. And do we say this about what the Sovereign Lord can do according to Romans chapter 11? Because there is a more unimaginable scenario. God actually restoring vast numbers of the Jewish people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your dreams? It is unimaginable for the Sovereign Lord to bring revival into the nation. It's unimaginable for the Sovereign Lord to bring conversion to some individual that we have deemed to be unreachable and untouchable. Unimaginable unless you believe in the Sovereign Lord. And the fact is, at this moment, 12:25 p.m. on this Sunday in August, the Sovereign Lord is actually sitting on his throne and exercising his rule over the entire universe. Now, what does this mean to those who are believers? What does this mean to those who have been justified by faith and put right with God forever and destined for heaven? Well, it means that the same Lord who is Lord of all richly blesses all those who call upon him. The blessings? Well, there are many, but I think principally here they're to do with what is mentioned in verse 11. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That is to say, there is nothing in the whole universe that can ever put a believer in Christ into the position of being let down. He or she shall never be in the position to find out that the Lord has failed or has allowed something to go ultimately wrong. The best of friends can let us down. There's not such a thing as perfection, but this friend who sticks closer than any other is incapable of letting his believers down. Are you a believer? And those who trust in him will never be put to shame. The soul that in Jesus has leaned for repose, He will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never. No, never. No, never forsake. That's why this message is for all. For all are subject to the Sovereign Lord. And the third reason here, the message is for all, because all may call upon him. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, here's one of Paul's favorite definitions for a Christian believer. It's somebody who calls on the name of the Lord. You find that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, in a nutshell, is a Christian believer. Someone who calls on the name of the Lord, who asks to be put right and justified and given a place in heaven because of Jesus Christ, calls upon the Lord. Now that opens it up to everybody, doesn't it? Because anyone and everybody can call. That's all we have to do, call out. The swimmer who's in a bit of trouble near the shore can call out for help. The person who's wanting to get in touch with the police and the fire service and the ambulance service can dial 999 and call for help. If your car breaks down, you can stop and have the warning lights flashing and call for help. Anyone can call. You don't need to be qualified and gifted to call out for help. All you've got to be is helpless, in need of help. The swimmer who thinks he can make it to the shore won't call out for help. The motorist who thinks he can fix the fault won't call out for help. And the person who thinks they can work their way to heaven by being good won't call out for help for a savior. There has to be a sense of helplessness, even a sense of hopelessness, and to call out. But you see how simple God has made it. It's for all. He's condescended to come down to our level, and he says, listen, all you have to do is call upon me in your helplessness for a savior, and you'll be saved. And there's no conceivable situation that we're going to find ourselves in where we can't call. Whether it's failure or guilt or confusion or fear, we can call out for this savior. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This message is for all. This is a message for the whosoevers of the world. Say, are there any whosoevers in this church this morning? And do you know any whosoevers who live beside you and work beside you? This message is for them. It's the message for all. It's the universal message. Thanks be to God for his gospel. Let's pray. We pray that we might have a heightened awareness of the comprehensive offer of the gospel and its universal application. We pray, O Lord, that we might sense something of the vast generosity of your heart and your great, wide open, full concern to reach all nations and all tribes and all tongues, that they may receive the immense, measureless blessings of salvation. We pray, O God, that we might realize that this is the case for this area in which you have set this church, that this truth is there for everyone in this building today, in this gathering, for each and for all. We thank you for such a message which offers us eternal bliss, the love of God, the hope of glory, free, gratis, and for nothing. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit working in our hearts, we might respond to the glory of your name and for our soul's enrichment. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask this. Amen.